speaker this morning is Brother John Martin of Enfield, South Australia. The theme for Brother Martin's classes this week is In the Fullness of Time, a Consideration of the Early Life of Christ. Today's class is entitled We Have Found the Messiah. Brother Martin.
Dear brethren and sisters, this morning we will be taking our class from the first chapter of John. And in that chapter, brethren and sisters, it is John's purpose to set out for us every day of the first week of the Lord's public ministry. The Lord had been baptized of John in Jordan. He had undergone his temptation. And now the time had come for his manifestation to Israel. And John sets out every day of that first week. Rather remarkable, really, because John the Apostle leaves out much of the Lord's life, but concentrates more particularly on his opening ministry and, of course, upon the last days of his life. And so we read in John chapter 1, in verse 19, that this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Then in verse 29, we read about the next day. That's day 2. Down in verse 35, we read again the next day. Makes that day 3. In verse 43, John tells us the day following. That's day 4. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And the third day there was a marriage of Cana in Galilee." And of course, the third day would be the third day from the last one he mentioned, so that's day 7. And it's remarkable, brethren and sisters. It is remarkable why John does this. Because you see, in that first week, what happened was this. That Jesus picked up 2 of John's disciples, Andrew and John. We read in the verse 40 of this chapter, "One of the 2 which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon." And so Andrew went and got Simon, and because John is the writer of this gospel, he said, he first went and got his brother, it implies that John went also and got his brother. John never mentions himself or his family in his own writings. But it clearly implicit is that if Andrew first went and got Simon Peter, then of course John secondly went and got James. That made 4. We read that in verse 43 that Jesus went and got Philip. That made 5. And Philip in verse 45 went and found Nathanael. That made 6. And so Jesus, brethren and sisters, turned up, you listen, on the 7th day at a wedding in Cana of Galilee with a group of 7 of them. 6 of John's disciples and himself. Isn't that remarkable? That here was the transition. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ's public ministry. And he picks up 6 of John's disciples and takes them to a wedding on the 7th day. Brethren and sisters, Adam and Eve were married on the 6th day. Because the creation act of God, said Jesus, was a marriage bond. They were married on the 6th day. He made them male and female. But here is the Lord with his wife, the disciples of John, arriving at a wedding on the 7th day. And when you turn the page of John, brethren and sisters, in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, there was a dispute about who they should have been following. The disciples of John were disputing with their master that Jesus should not be baptizing. Verse 26, "And they come unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And Jesus answered and said, A man cannot receive nothing except to be given him from the Father. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And he had just taken 6 of those disciples and landed at a wedding on the 7th day. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. You know, brethren and sisters, it was later on in Matthew chapter 9, later on in the Lord's ministry, that those disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ with a similar question. And they come to him and they said to him, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? In other words, you don't listen to your own teacher. And here were these disciples refusing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even though John had directed them there. And John had said to them, look, he's got six of my disciples, and they're at a wedding. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And Jesus said, when he was challenged later on by them, you don't even listen to him. How can the children of the bride chamber mourn while the bridegroom is with them? Isn't that wonderful, brethren and sisters, to see how in that first week, the bride of Christ is beginning to form around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take that a little bit further as we come back to the first chapter of John. Notice what we find in verse 35 as Jesus begins to enter into his public ministry. We read in verse 35, again the next day, this is day 3. Now listen to what the record says. After John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. See what happened, brethren and sisters? John had come to a standstill. John stood. His ministry had come to an end. The purpose of it was that the Messiah would be manifest to Israel. Well, here he is. And as John stood, Jesus was walking. He was on the move. And there's Andrew and John, that is John the Apostle, the disciples standing there with John the Baptist. And John says to these two, there he goes, the Lamb of God. And the record says, they followed Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, we won't turn these references up, but just listen. The record says that John stood, Jesus was walking, and as John drew their attention to the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, they followed Jesus. And I told you, he took them to a wedding. In the Apocalypse, we read that concerning the 144,000, that they are virgins. And it says, they follow the Lamb. That's precisely what these were doing. That's Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation 21, that group of virgins is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's in verse 9 of Revelation 21. And in Revelation 21 and verse 14, they are called the apostles of the Lamb. That's precisely correct, because there they are. Behold the Lamb of God, and they followed him to a wedding. These are they which follow the Lamb. These are the Lamb, the bride's wife, the bride, the Lamb's wife. These are the apostles of the Lamb. Look how it's being developed in the Apocalypse. And so we have it here, brothers and sisters, that the disciples that were gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ were the nucleus of the bride of Christ. And says Peter, or rather Paul, in his epistle to the Ephesians, we are built upon the foundations of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And therefore, brethren and sisters, we are the bride, the Lamb's wife. Quite incredible that, isn't it? So in the Apocalypse is using that terminology, it's speaking about an established fact. And here is the record, the historical record of those disciples being gathered around the Lord as his bride. Well, those two disciples did follow the Lord Jesus. And in verse 38 of John chapter 1, Jesus turns and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? Now, brethren and sisters, nobody follows the Lord Jesus Christ without a commitment. The Lord absolutely made sure on all occasions when people sought to follow him, he made absolutely certain that everybody understood that when you follow the Lamb, you do so with a commitment. And looking behind him, and he saw these two disciples of John, he says, "What are you seeking?" Not who, but what. In other words, brothers and sisters, it wasn't a question of saying to them, "Are you curious about me?" Oh no, it is, what did they expect? Where do they think they were going? If they were going to follow the Lamb, where was their commitment? And you know, I believe Andrew and John would be somewhat taken back by that. And they said, "Rabbi," that is to say, "Master, where do you live?" That was their reply. It would be a hesitant reply. "Where do you live?" You know, the Lord Jesus Christ would see, brothers and sisters, in that, there was implicit in that, that they sought with him an audience. And perhaps they wanted to make a time in order to speak with him. But there's no time, brothers and sisters, like the present, is there? With a commitment with our Lord, it's not a question of saying, "Well, Lord, can we make an appointment with you?" He said, "Come and see now." They might not have been prepared for that. But if they wanted an audience with him, brethren and sisters, it's right now. "Come and see," he said. And so they did. And they abode with him that day. And John remembers the time. He says it was about 10 p.m. It was about, rather, the 10th hour. It was around about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. John never forgot that. You wonder why he records that, don't you, brothers and sisters? Well, you will see, it would be about an hour after the time of prayer. The Jews religiously kept their hours of prayer. An hour before this, Andrew and John would have been engaged in earnest prayer with John the Baptist. You can't wonder about what the prayer would have been about. There had been a manifestation of Messiah. He already appeared. There would have been a tremendous excitement with John the Baptist, and he would have told Andrew and John about this one. The prayer an hour earlier, brethren and sisters, would have been well and truly about the Messiah and the need for him in the land and the great hope that would be for the people and the great need it would be to follow him. "Well," says Jesus, an hour later, "here I am, you come and see." And around about 4 p.m., brethren and sisters, that discussion would have opened up. And they would have had a marvelous time with the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion. And having heard him speak, we read in verse 40, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, said, We have found the Messiah." Brethren and sisters, he had not found the Messiah. The Messiah had found them. And that's something that later on they were going to learn. And they're going to learn it the hard way. Not a question of us finding the truth, brothers and sisters. It's not a question of us finding God or his Son. We have been found. And these disciples, in all their eagerness and keenness and enthusiasm, had a lot to learn. And you know, later on, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the synagogue at Capernaum after he fed the 5,000, and they packed the place out, and he spoke that wonderful discourse on the bread of life. And on that occasion, brethren and sisters, when he had finished his discourse, and he had given them a talk about spiritual bread, which they were not interested in, the crowd left the hall. One by one, droves of them went out and turned back and walked no more with him. And there were 12 men left in that hall. And Jesus, turning on these bewildered disciples, said, "And what are you going to do?" And Peter, mustering all the faith he could muster, said, "Master, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." As if he was saying, "All right, we don't really understand what's going on, but we've chosen to follow you." "Oh," says Jesus, "you have you?" His answer to Peter, brethren and sisters, was staggering. He said, "Peter, have not I chosen you? And one of you is a devil." And he didn't tell him who it was. And out they went. Imagine the impact of that. So Peter would have thought he said a wonderful thing, and he did. He would have thought, brethren and sisters, that was highly commendable. All he got in reply was, "Peter, I've chosen you, not the other way around. And I'm telling you now that even among you there's a devil. And off they went. And they had to learn that, brethren and sisters. And we've got to learn that. As the apostle wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, those of you who have known God, or rather, he said, or rather, are known of God. And so when the young man Andrew, whose name means manly, went and got his brother and said, we have found the Messiah. He's not correct. He had been privileged, brethren and sisters, for Messiah to find him. When Peter came, in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, you're Simon, son of Jonah. You should be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Imagine that. Oh, he says, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. I'm going to change your name. Peter would have rocked back on his heels. Goodness gracious me, who's this? Not only does this man know him, never met him before in his life, and he knows all about him. Not only that, but he's going to change his name. Who's got the right to change people's names? You know, there is a prophecy in Isaiah which speaks of Messiah's authority to change people's names. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name, says Isaiah the prophet. And Jesus, quoting that in the Apocalypse, says, I will put upon him my new name, the name of the city of my God. I will do that. The mouth of Yahweh will name it. And Isaiah had prophesied that one would come who would have the authority to change your name, whether you liked it or not. You're Simon, I'm saying you're Cephas, a stone. He not only knows him, he changes his name. Peter would have been absolutely staggered. You know, brethren and sisters, there is a studied attempt by John in his early chapters from 1 to 4 to point out that Jesus read right through people. John said in his second chapter, Jesus needeth not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And chapter 3 opens up, there was a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. And you know, as you go through the record, you find, for example, he says, I know that you're Peter. The next day, Jesus goes out of his way to get Philip. Philip is the only apostle that was called directly by Christ. And we'll speak about that in a minute. So he went and got Philip. He knew where he was and wanted him. Nathanael, he said in verse 48, I knew you before you ever saw me, when you were under a fig tree. I saw you sitting under the fig tree. It was miles away. But Jesus saw that, brethren and sisters. Mary, he read Mary like a book. In chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do? Mine hour is not yet come. He knew what she was up, was on about. She wanted him to make water, wine from water, you see, in order that he might be then suddenly important among the people. He said, I know what you're thinking, Mary. No, no, no. It's not the time yet. Read straight through her. Nicodemus comes to him. And he talks to Nicodemus as he'd been living with him all his life. And exposed him. And the woman of Samaria comes up, and he tells her, brothers and sisters, about her five husbands. She's absolutely staggered. And so Peter, Philip, Nathanael, Mary, Nicodemus, the woman of Samaria, and John tells that all in order in his first three chapters to tell us, brothers and sisters, that he didn't need anybody to testify to him about man because he knew what was in man. And why is John doing that? Because it says, doesn't it, that this branch, which would grow out of the roots of the stump of Jesse, he would not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor after the hearing of his ears. Here's a man, brethren and sisters, who got more than human eyes and ears, and reads people like they were panes of glass, and is able to speak to them, even before he's ever met them, bring them up to him and tell them all about their case histories. Can you imagine what he knows about us? What sort of an excuse will we have, brothers and sisters, when we front him up at the judgment seat? Where have we hidden ever from those eyes? You think about it. What a day that will be. What a revelation of ourselves. And this Cephas, this one that was to be called a stone. The word Cephas, of course, is a Hebrew word. It means a rock, of which Peter is really about the Greek equivalent, a stone. And he was the one upon whom the ecclesia was to be built, or rather, the conviction in Peter. And we will speak about that, brothers and sisters, tomorrow morning in our exhortation, God willing. So we won't deal with that matter now, because that will be a separate thing, and it's worthy of a separate consideration, I can tell you that. Now in verse 43, we read here, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. You know, the Greek is in the sense of a decision. The RSV says Jesus decided to go forth into Galilee. It was the opening ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 says that after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And Peter, when he was recounting to Cornelius the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, that word ye know, which began after the baptism of John in Galilee. And so both Mark and Peter testify that the Lord's ministry publicly opened when he took those disciples first to a wedding in Cana, which was in Galilee, and then from there, of course, the ministry opened up. And the people that was in darkness, brethren and sisters, had seen a great light. Let me tell you about that. You'll pardon me if we don't turn these scriptures up, but you know they're there. You know, when he walked into Galilee, one of the disciples he picked up later was Matthew, who of course his other name was Levi. He was a tax gatherer. Matthew was a tax gatherer. The Lake of Galilee's like that. And Capernaum was over here on the northwestern corner. And over there is the Mediterranean Sea. And the ring of the Galilean mountains up here, when they came down south to the border of Jezreel, were all in parallels on the bottom. And there was a parallel row of mountains which naturally took people from Capernaum to the coast near to Haifa, which was the only deep seawater port of those days, and still is really the only natural harbour on the coast of Israel in the Mediterranean. So all the caravan routes had to go through Capernaum to make their way through there in order for the commerce to be carried west across the Mediterranean. And that, because that was the road from there to there, from Capernaum to the sea, they called it the Way of the Sea. The Way of the Sea. And Matthew's job was to collect the taxes at that vast custom house, which was one of the most important tax centers in the Middle East, where a lot of the revenue of Rome was collected from all the caravan routes from Asia, right over here in the, from the plateau of Arabia, right down south from Sinai. They all came around up from Egypt, and they came through Capernaum, and it was a vast collecting house. Wealth galore. And Matthew was a chief publican in that place by the Way of the Sea. And it's Matthew alone who quotes the words of Isaiah 9. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, by the Way of the Sea, Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwelt in the shadow of death, upon them hath light risen. But Matthew didn't say that. Matthew said, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the Way of the Sea, Galilee of the nations, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And the people that sat in the region of the shadow of death, upon them hath light sprung up. Isaiah has said the people that walked in darkness and the people who dwelt in the shadow of death. Why did Matthew change it? Because Jesus come in and it says he found Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And Matthew had the light shine upon him as he was sitting there. And so in both cases he changes walking and dwelling to sitting, because the light had come upon him and he was now called to the side of this great Messiah. He too, brothers and sisters, had been found by the Messiah. And so when Jesus went into Galilee, or was going towards Galilee, he goes and finds Philip. Said to Philip, follow me. Philip, brethren and sisters, wonderful person. But a little bit slow on the uptake was our Philip. A couple of hints in the record about that. We don't know a lot about a lot of the list of the apostles. The little we do know is sufficient to tell us what sort of characters they were. Philip was a genuine man, very genuine and sincere, but not quick. The Lord tested him on several occasions. Philip, there's 5,000 people here. What are we going to do? Philip starts to compute how much it would cost to buy bread in Bethsaida. Never caught on at all. And on one occasion, in the 14th chapter of John, again, which we won't turn to, brothers and sisters, he came to Jesus and said, "Show us the Father." "Philip, you, Philip, want to see the Father?" "Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father." And you know why Jesus was astonished at that, brothers and sisters? It's because, you see, he had made the point earlier that no man could come to him except the Father draw him. He said that earlier. No man could come to him except the Father draw him. And Philip was the only one to whom Jesus had gone directly. "Philip, you're asking me that question. He that has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father." Would it take a long time for that to dawn upon Philip? He'd had to think a long time about that, like most of us. We go away and we hear something and we half understand it. And then probably 6 months later, it falls on us like a ton of bricks. Oh, no man could come to him except the Father draw him. And Jesus himself went and got Philip. He was the only disciple that had that privilege. Well, of course, Philip, he can't wait, can he? He's got a very dear friend. They had a Bible class going, did Philip and Nathanael and a few others. And we read in verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You see, they've been sitting down, brethren and sisters, with Moses in the law and the prophets. They've been looking for Messiah. He said, "We've found him! Nathanael, we've found him! I've got him! Who is he?" Well, he says he's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He got a lot to learn, hasn't he? The son of Joseph. But Nathanael's not going to come to that conclusion, brothers and sisters. He's going to take that in a far, far greater way. He knows, he doesn't know yet, but he will. But he's going to meet not the son of Joseph, but the son of God. But what about this Nazareth? Nathanael is astonished, and he said in verse 46, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You know, brethren and sisters, a lot of prejudice there was in the Jewish people. A great deal of prejudice exists among them. And of course, Nazareth was a despised district because it was in Galilee. And although these disciples belonged to Galilee, they liked the feel, of course, they were different. Galilee means a ring. It's so called because geographically, as I say, the northernmost mountains of Galilee are in rings. But it's also called a ring because there in Galilee swirled all the peoples of the world, because they all come through Galilee on their way to the east and to the west, especially through that center of Capernaum. And because there was all sorts of people, nationalities, customs and types, all came through that area. It was a commingling of people that the Jews didn't like it. The Jews in Judea, of course, were purebred. They were absolutely pristine, clean. They hated Galilee. Oh, they wouldn't mix with these dogs up there, these unclean in Galilee. And yet here is Philip saying he's coming out of Galilee. How do you overcome prejudice? Come and see. No better way. Philip said to him, "You come and see." You know, brothers and sisters, if you got things you're worried about with a brother or a sister or an ecclesia, and you hear all sorts of rumors about what's going on, come and see. The things that